Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
In Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read a passage that you're probably familiar with. Whether you've been a Christian for a while or you've just, you know, maybe not gone to church much, but, you know, you hear the phrase, and you'll see it posted sometimes under like a golden rule, you know, treat other people like you want to be treated, or treat people, you know, as yourself, that kind of a thing. Well, that's a little bit of what's going on in this passage, but there's more to it than that. And I want us to look at this morning, and we're going to make it real personal for us, hopefully. So they're there in this crowd, and a lawyer, and when I say lawyer, you know, in the passage here, it's actually an attorney of God's laws. Okay, it's not like you and I think necessarily of a lawyer where you go downtown and, you know, they're familiar with the laws of the land. This kind of attorney is a scribe. They record laws, they know laws, they deal with laws, they work in conjunction with other leadership like Pharisees and Sadducees. And so this religious group, these religious leaders who hold an office and a responsibility with God's people, he stood up and he kind of put Jesus to the test, you know, kind of checking Jesus out because, you know, let's face it, he's an attorney, he's a lawyer. From his perspective, he's an expert in the law. And when it comes to that, you know, he's probably the smartest person in the room. So he thought. And he says to Jesus, "So tell me, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what do I have to do to make it into heaven? What is it I have to do to, you know, live with God forever? What, you know, what is it that I have to set my mind to or put my hands to or put my heart engaged with so that, you know, when it comes time for me to pass from this life, I'm transported to, you know, eternity, paradise, heaven with God." And Jesus, he says to this attorney, he says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" In other words, how do you interpret this? And so he answers him. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and treat your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. If you do this, you will live." If we will love God, put faith in God, and not just have a sentiment love, but actually love him to the point of obeying him. In other words, we make God number one. And we treat other people like we want to be treated. So now the attorney who got a little bit of praise from Jesus with the reminder that says, "You've answered correctly, but if you actually do this, you'll live." So the attorney in front of the crowd's feeling pretty good about his right answer. You know how sometimes when you start to feel good about something or somebody starts to feel good about something, they just kind of continue to try to take it to the next level. Like, "Well, that's nothing. Check this out," you know. And that's a little bit of what's going on here. I want you to know that. So here it is. And he tried to justify himself, it says. His motive was exposed here in Scripture. And he says to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus, I mean, we love him because he's the Lord and he's the Son of God, but I just love how he deals with humanity. And in the passage and in the Gospels, his interaction with people. You know, sometimes we read it and we're just kind of looking for the, well, what's the principle? What's the truth? You know, what's the point he's making? But I also like when we look into how he communicated and how he dealt with people and how he interacted with them. And he, instead of just answering the question, Jesus begins to tell him a story to make the point. And you and I, when we communicate, we, you know, we'll tell stories. We'll use a scenario. We'll reference something. Attorneys, they will go back in time and look at other cases and say, well, in the case between so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and they'll use those as reference points sometimes. Now, sometimes they lose their, you know, proof and things change through time a little bit. But so Jesus turns to a reference point. He turns to a story. And you know the story, but there's some significant things along the way I want us to pay attention to. Remember, love the Lord your God with all that we are. And who's your neighbor? In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? And Jesus says, there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he's traveling. And on his way, he fell among thieves. He got scoped out, staked out, and they took what he had. They stripped him. They beat him. And they left. And it says here, Jesus says, and they left him half dead, or half alive, or depending on the person you are, if the water is, you know, half a glass, you know, in the glass, half full, half empty, whatever your perspective is. He says, now by chance, a priest, spiritual leader, a holy guy, one who is familiar with God and God's laws, it says that he was going down that road and he saw the man who was beaten and stripped and all his belongings were taken, and he's there for, left kind of for dead. He's kind of 50% chance of making it or not, because he's half alive, half dead, whatever it is. And it says that this priest, when he saw him, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. By the way, he is not the hero of the story. You know. And it's interesting that Jesus used a priest as one of the examples, because he is there talking with religious people, holy people. There's a chance when he was talking here, if there was a scribe present, there was probably a Pharisee, Sadducee, a priest, probably present in the audience. And so while he's describing who a neighbor is, he's also going back to kind of the first thing to inherit eternal life. Do you love God to the point that you will conquer yourself and live in obedience to God and know what it is to be filled with God to do the right thing? And so here he points out this priest who probably, if we look at other scriptures, they're one who prays at the, on the street corner, talks to God as if they're spiritual. They do religious things. I mean, it's their occupation. It's their life. They're labeled as a priest. They wore things that identified them. And yet, the thing that should identify them the most is their character and virtue. And yet, this priest in the story didn't live up to his costume. And it goes on. And it says, so likewise, a Levite, another holy guy, because Levites, we know, are also priests. So a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too crossed the road, went to the other side, and continued on his way. But a Samaritan, now this is interesting that Jesus in this story uses a Samaritan. Because at this time, Jews and Samaritans did not get along. There was cultural differences. There was a bit of racism that went on. There was Samaritans from the Jewish perspective. Samaritans, they were unholy. They're not really good people. We should not associate with them. You know, it's one of the things why when Jesus was at the well and the disciples came back, they were shocked at two things. That Jesus, who was there waiting at the well for them to return, he was talking to a woman. And secondly, she was a Samaritan woman. So that was like an unholy thing to do, according to their bias and their laws. And so Jesus in the story is talking to this attorney of the represents God's laws, and he talks about two holy guys, you know, crossed over the road. And now there comes this Samaritan who this attorney knows, oh, a Samaritan. It would be like being in here in this congregation and being the only individual earlier that clapped when the Vikings were mentioned. It's like, ooh, unclean, you know. Quick, grab your bag of rocks and let's stone her, you know. I mean, that's kind of the feel. Barb, I'm just giving you a hard time, by the way, Barb. There are other Viking fans in this body of believers. And, you know, there might even be some here, but not as this morning, right now, that just aren't as bold as you. So commend you for that. And by the way, the Green Bay Packer prayer meeting is here today at 2:15. No. So, but that's the kind of, you know, we're jesting here, but that's kind of a bias and a feel that they had towards Samaritans. And so Jesus is telling this story, and he picks a Samaritan. I mean, let's face it. He could have picked the third priest, right? He could have picked the third priest or somebody else and said they were walking down the street and they went over to the person, right? Jesus purposely uses a Samaritan who is already going to get, you know, Jewish religious people kind of up on their feet or up on their heels. The hair on the back of their neck stands up. They've already got a bias. They've already got an attitude. And Jesus talks about the Samaritan. And so the Samaritan, by the way, is the hero of the story. But listen to this. So likewise a Levite, another Levite. Then he says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So let's get the context right. It's a Samaritan, all right? And it's a person, from the view of the audience that Jesus is talking to, as a person who's unholy, unclean, don't associate with them, because, you know, they're just all bad. Now, let's throw this in the story also. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Understand the context. This Jerusalem to Jericho person was most likely traveling and journeying, and they themselves were Jewish. A Samaritan who felt similar about Jewish people as the Jews did about the Samaritans. Only the Samaritans weren't quite as aggressive and assertive with it. They felt just a little, I mean, they had pride, but they felt just a little bit like belittled and second rate, always living under the oppression of the attitude of the Jewish people in this culture and time. And so Jesus shares this story how two priests probably passed up someone of their own of their own heritage, their own people. And now a Samaritan comes across and takes compassion on this person. He went to the man and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Just a little side note, they didn't do it in that order. They would pour wine on first because of the alcoholic value on some of his wounds and sores or whatever went on, broken skin, etc., that he would pour wine on this because the alcoholic value to kind of disinfect it to the best you could at that point with what you had. And secondly, the oil would be olive oil, and olive oil then pours over it and it seals it. So no more debris or infection can set in and seals the cleanliness. Okay? And so that's what he did. And then he bound it up. I mean, you know, this guy is taken from his own gear. You know, if you put it in our context, hey, this person that, you know, we don't really care for, walking with their backpack, comes across a beat up guy who's, you know, lost stuff and, you know, is kind of stripped down and takes off his backpack and pulls out his wine and his oil and begins to bind the guy up. Now, it goes on. He doesn't just take care of the immediate need and say, well, you know, trying to increase the odds here from 50-50 to maybe 60-40. Hope you make it. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal. In other words, I'm giving you my seat. And then brought him to an inn, motel, hotel. And he went in and he took care of him. The next day, in other words, he stayed with him that day and the night, whatever was left. And the next day, he goes out to the innkeeper saying, I want you to take care of this person I'm leaving with you. And whatever other costs there are, I will repay you in full when I return. And Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? It's interesting that in this dialogue, now the attorney has to answer. And the attorney does not say, the Samaritan. He admits the truth, but he doesn't say it was the Samaritan. He just simply says, the one who showed mercy. That's like, kind of like, I'm consenting, but please don't make me say Samaritan. Please don't make me say Viking. I want to draw a note to you. If we can draw a little bit of a mental note to ourselves. Jesus is the Samaritan. I mean, you and I are beat up, bruised, robbed from life. Whether it's decisions we made, we chose to walk down the wrong street, we chose to do things we shouldn't have, or whether we were a total victim to life or other people. I mean, turn to the person next to you and say, you look really good, but I know you've been beat up at some point. You've been beat up? Come on, tell them. Just say, this is your opportunity, husbands, by the way, to look at her and say, you're so beautiful. But I know you've beat me up somewhere. I mean, that I know you've been beaten up somewhere. Okay? Listen, we've all been beaten up. We've all been robbed. We've all been hurt. We've all been lied to. And the list goes on and on and on. You know, these things have happened to us where emotionally we feel like we're half dead or more. The stress of life, the pressures, the demands, the whatever. If it's a compilation from what others contributed or just life happened or that we've contributed to ourselves, we have all been left on the street and we've all been in a place where we need help from someone. Someone to come and clean our wounds. someone, whether they're physical, emotional, whatever it is, to come along and show a compassion. Not throw a pity party for us, but show genuine compassion to bring aid to us and help to us that we can't afford or that we can't repay. Well, that's Jesus. I mean, you and I, sin has robbed us. Sin has beat us up, whether it's ours or someone else's sin against us. Our attitude in response to that, now we've committed sin. We feel justified to do it because they hurt us first. You know, they drew first blood. We're the guy on the road. Jesus is talking about how to inherit eternal life, and he's sharing what to do that and defining who is your neighbor. But don't forget, you and I are the broken one. And the person next to us, as tough as they appear, as nice as they look today, as they kind of try to portray that they got life under control, it's hard, but I'm tough and I can do it, and blah, 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 and all the way down. I want you to know that they're limping through life. You and I. And Jesus comes, sees us, extends care for us, knows where it hurts, and tends to the need to bring healing, to bring hope that we can make it through this day into tomorrow, and that tomorrow we'll be further along on the way to health or success or fruitfulness or joy, peace, whatever it is. He then takes us and puts us on his ride. Treats us like the one who is riding, not like the one who deserves to be walking. Right? The servant walks, the king rides. And Jesus comes along and says, you ride like the king today. I'm going to walk. And I'm going to transport you to a place where there's going to be peace, there's going to be healing, where you're going to be safe, and no bill. No cost to you. I pay the cost. The whole entire time that you need healing in this life, and then when I return, I will pay it in full. On Christ's return, the fulfillment of us stepping into eternity, when Christ comes back and brings us into total and complete freedom, and everything is paid. Makes a way for you and I who've experienced our own sin, the sins of other, brokenness, all of this that we carry with us, that has had its imprint on us, it's shaped us, it's impacted us, that we live life and have an attitude and look at life the way we do because of the experiences we've had. And now Jesus comes along, and through his healing, we can begin to look at life completely different. We can look at life as one who hasn't been hurt. We don't have to walk with a limp. We don't have to be afraid to love. We don't have to be afraid to be hurt again. Living life like this, not afraid to engage, not afraid to build relationship, not afraid to trust again, because of kindness, mercy, one who loved us like himself. It's why we look at communion today. It's about his sacrifice. It's about him footing the bill. It's about him having kindness on a broken guy like me. It's not about the religious person who thinks they have it all together. It's about the person who is honest and says, with God's mercy, I've had some things together, but there's other parts that I just don't have together. Or I keep doing the same thing over. Or I just can't break the cycle. Or I'm living this unfulfilled life and just kind of thinking, well, I guess this is as good as it gets, and life stinks, and, you know, it is what it is. No, I'm telling you, he can tend to your wound. And it's why we look at communion and acknowledge Jesus and what he did on the cross, and that his broken body and his blood brings healing and forgiveness, and not just over our past, but it now empowers us to go from being half dead to fully alive. At the very end of the passage, Jesus says about the Samaritan, "Now you go and do likewise." You see, if the Jewish attorney would be humble enough to say, "I need to go and be like the Samaritan," rather than taking offense to, "Don't tell me that I got to go be like that Samaritan. I know that they did the good thing in the story, but don't." No, it's about humility and putting aside our preferences, our prejudices, and understand that Jesus came to broken me, who's not Jewish, who is not from an Eastern culture. Guy who was born into sin and born to sinful parents because they were born to my sinful grandparents and et cetera, et cetera. And throw all that together and this is what comes out. Until Jesus took compassion on me. And now I am thankful, and one of the ways I show my gratitude is to become like him and treat others like I was treated by him. Regardless of race, regardless of economic status, regardless of whether they can pay me back or not. You see, that's loving God. It shows up by the way we love people. That's the point. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that sounds so good and so spiritual. We can just kind of do that privately with him. But the way that it is actually proven to be true in our life is gauged by the way that we treat other broken people. Because that's how Jesus treated us. And he gave up his life, paid for my debt, my sin, on a cross, where now I celebrate communion and remember him, that his broken body is for my healing and his blood was for the forgiveness of my sin, my past. And it empowers me to now live differently every day. That's what's supposed to happen in us who are trying to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to show it our love for him, not by the garments we wear, not by the costume, not by just showing up to a building, but how we live on Monday that matches how we acted on Sunday at church.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.